I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 1. It's on page 1275 in the Pew Bible. I'm also going to be reading a little bit from the book of Genesis, and I'm going to give you that page number 5. So, page 5 and page 1275 in the Pew Bible. All right, and this is God's word, beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then we drop down to verse 6 and 7. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then just a few verses from Genesis chapter 6. It says in verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, would you who have written and inspired these words, you who have caused the history about which these words are written, you who see everything, would you come and open our hearts that we might know you and trust you and believe you. This same faith in Hebrews 11 we long to see in our own hearts, in our families, in our congregation, among your church. So Holy Spirit, do your work in us, exalt Jesus Christ, and cause our hearts to fall for him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. What started out as a very encouraging phone call from my 18-year-old son today, he's a freshman at the University of Alabama. And he said, I had recruited three other guys to go to church with me. I said, that's good. He said, I'd borrow my roommate's car to take them to church. That's good. He said, when I called the three other guys this morning, they all weren't feeling well. I said, well, okay. And he said, but then I was going to go by myself. And I went to the borrowed car, and it wouldn't start. And I said, okay, if I'm buying this, I'm still okay. I'm encouraged. He said, so I went, I texted my sister, told her I wouldn't be at church, and I decided I was going to go home and listen to one of the old sermons from our church in Florida when you preached when I was a small child. And I said, good. We're on a good. And then he said, not going to lie, Dad. And I was all prepared for, man, when I listen to you as an adult or an adult-ish dad, it's pretty good. I was set up for that. Not going to lie, Dad, I fell asleep right off. He said it took me back to being a child. So I'm a little tender this evening. Be gentle. Pinch yourself rather than let my voice cause you to drift away. All right. We are in a series about faith. about trusting God, about listening to God rather than all kinds of other voices, about believing God, about putting your hope in God, about valuing God and what He says above every other thing that we think or others say. And in the last couple of weeks, you've heard, in the last 2 weeks, you've heard this pattern in the Bible. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel. And then verse 5, by faith, Enoch. And then we come to verse 7, by faith, Noah. And so tonight we talk about one of the Bible characters who's best known. Almost everyone has some inkling about the flood. I was reading one fellow who said there tends to be two postures when thinking about the flood. I'll use his words. There's the famous story of Noah and the flood that fills Sunday school art classes, kids' book, and Christian art. The depictions are always the same. A bunch of cute zoo animals on a boat captained by a jolly old man. Sun shining overhead, clouds puffier than cotton candy. If you had no backstory, you might think Noah loaded up some exotic animals for a brief tour of the Atlantic Ocean. Others think the flood is an ancient recounting of an angry God who arbitrarily hates people, like a petulant child with a magnifying glass scorching the world like ants out of sheer maniacal pleasure. Both those postures are wrong. Noah's flood isn't simply a Sunday school story about sunny skies and rainbows. Real people died. Real sin was punished in a real flood. At the same time, Noah's life isn't just a grim story about fury and death. Even though God did execute judgment because people refused to forsake sin, God gave life to those who trusted Him. And so we'll look at this flood and what Hebrews 11 wants us to think about in regards to Noah. I have just 2 points which will lead us to the table. And the first one is this, that God gave Noah a warning about events yet unseen, and we're given the same. So literally from verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Now, so he's talking about things that later would be seen. You know, earlier in Hebrews 11, it says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. And some of the things that we're convinced about that we cannot see, we'll never see. But other things will be seen. And Noah and the flood that was being warned about, that would be seen one day. But when the promise came to Noah and when the warning came to Noah, this was about things yet unseen. And so just to remind you, God, who is full of goodness and beauty and had made a world that was full of goodness and beauty, and He had crafted with His very breath men and women made in His image to reflect His goodness and His beauty, to tend and steward and populate and rule this beautiful, good world. They had gone astray, had shaken the proverbial fist in His face, had not had faith in Him, had gone their own way. And the world, which was created beautiful and good, had become destructive and ugly, and it grieved the heart of God. And He decided that He was, in a sense, going to grab Noah and start the whole process over again. That He would bring to a close, so to speak, that time of creation and bring forth a new creation with a new man at the front. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to send this flood. And Noah took years and years and years and years to build a boat that was huge. So there's been movies made about this, but and you can, you know, you can go with the there's a comedy side to Noah's Ark. I think Steve Carell was in a movie that kind of mimicked what it would look like for somebody to be called to build a big boat like that in our day. One of the Noah's Ark jokes I like the best is one when after the water has begun to come, standing on this rock, looking far away at a boat that is floating, these two unicorns say, "Was that supposed to leave today?" Which explains a lot. What was I talking about? Okay, so Noah is for decades, just think of the laughing stock. So God has said, there's going to be a flood. Build this boat. And Noah is building this boat basically in Kansas, where there's not a real threat of the ocean coming up. And people are saying, what gives? And he's like, my God is going to send a flood. And the world that he lived in was similar to the world that we live in. Think about the things that you are committed to, that you wouldn't change for anything about the way you live or about the way you want things to go, that you, and they may be laughed at, whether it is the way that you raise your children, whether it is the way that you handle your friendships or your marriage, whether it is the way that you organize and spend or give out your money, what it is, how you handle your sexuality, all these things that may be mocked and ridiculed in our day. Noah was on the grind day in, day out, building this boat. In a sense, I would put to you that what faith is and what Noah was doing was he was listening to God. It says that Noah was warned concerning these events as yet unseen, and then in reverent fear he constructed this ark. Now, this phrase, in reverent fear, has the sense of paying great heed, hanging on every word. Our own confession says this about fear, that we do not follow God with fear. We yield to him obedience, not out of slavish fear, but with a childlike love and a willing mind. And so there is no fear in that sense in following God. There is this reverential, I trust what this guy says. He's always right about my life and about this world. And that's how Noah was. And so with great heed, he followed what God had said. And he set about to build this boat. He listened to God. Can you imagine how many days there had to be? It just had to be really, really difficult. That when you're not seeing a drop of water, and you're wondering, did I really hear him? Is this really the way to follow God? Does it have to be this hard? I don't know who this is for, but I stumbled across this little thing in Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I think that it may be helpful. He was preaching about those fellows who got really scared on a boat with Jesus, and they kind of freaked out, even though Jesus was right there on the boat, and they're going crazy. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith is a refusal to panic. Do you like that sort of definition of faith? Does it seem to be too earthly and not sufficiently spiritual? It is of the essence of faith. Faith is a refusal to panic, come what may. One writer, I think, had that idea when he defined faith like this: for me, faith means a perpetual unbelief that is kept quiet like a snake beneath the foot. And so that writer was saying, for me to believe is to always be suppressing unbelief. That doubts come, fears come, and faith suppresses that. And it's not easy. But there is this sense in which I think Lloyd-Jones is right when he says faith is a refusal to panic. It is to say, what I'm doing is counterintuitive to most of the world that I'm around. And there's even unbelieving parts of me that wonder if it makes sense. But by faith, Rob, trust the promise of God. But by faith, you trust the promise of God. And so Noah listens to God. I'm in a Bible study with a group of 20-something other guys that meet together, and we were talking about the garden because, you know, the church is reading through Genesis this month, and we'll start Mark in the month of February. But and one of the things we were talking about is that Adam and Eve had heard the voice of God about how their life was supposed to go, what was good, what was bad, what was safe, what was harmful, what brought life, what brought death. They had heard the voice of God about these things. And then someone came in and spoke a different word. Someone came in and gave a different voice for them to consider. And we were thinking how close that is to the way life works, that God has spoken to us through his word. He's communicated what it looks like to be human, what it looks like to be a human who thrives, what it looks like to be a human who loves God and values neighbor, who sees their lives as belonging to God and to their neighbor. He's communicated quite clearly. But then we have all these other voices from the culture, even from sometimes the Christian culture, which is messed up. All these different voices that chip away and are tempting because they're often different from the voice of God. And so we're called to listen. Oh, one funny thing happened when we were having that Bible study. One of the guys said, I got a question. He said, how do you hear from God? How do you hear from God? And I kid you not, at that very second, his cell phone rang at high volume. And we all just fell on the floor while he stepped out and took that phone call. And, you know, he came back in and we're like, well, I mean, what did he say? And he said he wants me to pick up the grandchild at 3:15 at the school. But there is this opportunity that we have to listen to God. And that's what Noah had to do. That's what faith is, to listen to God again and again, despite all of the competing voices, despite all of the voices that even sometimes logically make more sense. Because faith is beyond reason and God knows things that we can't understand. And so Noah receives these warnings. And you know what? We've been given warnings too. You remember I mentioned that God had made this beautiful world and it's fallen. And he sent his son into it. And his son came. And his son came healing the blind and giving and healing the lame and feeding the hungry. He came with all of these benefits of the kingdom and constantly helping the people to understand this is what the kingdom of God is like. He didn't come judging. He came witnessing to the kingdom of God. He came full of grace and truth. And he has offered to all of mankind this amnesty. He has offered to humanity this peace treaty, that you can have peace with the God who has made you through me and through me only. And it is simply received by faith. And we live just like Noah during those times when he was building the ark. And that was the time of warning and the time for folks to repent. We live in the time where Jesus is offering amnesty for every sinner to come and come clean and say, I need your rescue. This is that time period. We live in that age. I don't know when that age will end for the corporately or individually. Even today, as we had an international person die suddenly, we realize that nobody is guaranteed another day. And we don't know when that season of amnesty, when we can come to Christ with nothing and receive everything. You want to do that if you haven't. You want to come to him, no matter your age, no matter how religious you've been. You want to open your hands and come to him. Because the same Bible that says he came bringing all of these blessings of the kingdom, he came saying this is the day of salvation. That same Bible said that there will be a day when it is over. That in the same way that God closed the door of the ark and there was no more opportunity for life, that either on your last day or on the last day of this world, God will shut the door of amnesty and freedom, and he will return in judgment. That's the reality. And so this is what we witness. These are the things yet unseen and yet just as sure as the flood became in Noah's life. So these things will be for humanity, for us. And so we've got these warnings, and many of us have run to Jesus for refuge in the same way that Noah got on that ark for refuge. We have these same warnings, and this is the time to repent. Just want to read a little piece from earlier in Hebrews that says this. It says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." And so there is this great salvation that has been declared unto you now and unto this world now. And it must not be neglected. And so you see that why there is a sense of urgency about this gospel message going forward. And so it makes sense of why our congregation in the month of February would say this is a month of missions where we are thinking about the reality that apart from Jesus Christ, people do not have life, and that we live in the day when he is offering freedom from sin. And we want as many people as can to experience that. And we're going to meet about it and think about it and pray about it and strategize about it, because we long to see people delivered. And so that's the first thing, that God gave Noah these warnings, and he gives warnings to us. Second thing, Noah believed God, and there were several results. I'll just give you three. He believed God, he listened to God, and we've already mentioned that in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Secondly, that by this he condemned the world. And thirdly, that by this he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. First, think about in Matthew 7, because this reminds me of Jesus's language. Where it says that Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Listen to the language of Jesus as he describes our lives. Noah had a construction project. Jesus thinks that his people have a construction project. 24 through 27, the words of Jesus. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded or constructed on the rock." So Noah hears these warnings, is offered the promise of God, and constructs. And we hear these warnings and trust the promise of God and construct a life that is built on these promises of God and is built on the person of Jesus Christ, who gives us this very warning himself. It also says that that by this Noah condemned the world. Now, it's not Noah. Noah's not in a position to judge the world. It's God used Noah to bring condemnation to the world. And this is one of the main things you'll see about salvation, both here at the flood and at the cross, is that salvation and judgment come close together. In other words, you think about it. On that day of the flood, while Noah and his people were being saved on that ark, at that very time, people were being judged. Judgment was coming. Simultaneous. Judgment coming down and salvation being received. And so in the same way, just as Noah obeyed God by climbing onto a boat to save a few, Jesus Christ climbed on a cross to save many. And so that is what, when I say that the ark makes us look towards the cross. One reason is because on that day when judgment comes and Noah and his people are saved through the ark, in the same way they were saved by wood, Jesus was on wood when he received the judgment of God for us. He receives the judgment, we receive the salvation. That's why I say simultaneous judgment and salvation. This week I heard this quote for the first time and I had to track it down, and it's from Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, and I'm going to start pushing us towards the table with this, because here's the idea. It says that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I want to talk to you just a minute about being an heir. Because if you are in Christ, you are an heir. Now, I want to read something to you. One writer said, Christ indeed is supremely and uniquely the heir. He it is and none other whom the Father has, quote, appointed the heir of all things. Noah and every other heir is so only by virtue of having been made one with Christ, the sole heir by faith. If Christ is the heir of all things, there's no inheritance remaining for others unless they are united with him. Thus, in giving us Christ, God gives us all things. As the scriptures say, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so when he says that Noah became an heir, it's not a partial heir. And so when Romans says that we have been made co-heirs with Christ, he is our elder brother, and he makes us to share in the inheritance. It is mind-blowingly generous on the part of Jesus that he makes us heirs of all things. All things are ours. And so this table tells us how we receive that. In the same way that the judgment came through the flood and Noah found salvation through it. And then the judgment of God came on the cross and Jesus Christ received it. This is what this table points to. The Lord Jesus Christ, who instituted it the night before he was betrayed. And you have to understand the audacity and the boldness of what this table is saying. It is saying this. I'll read Charles Spurgeon's words for you. He says this, believer, you need to stand before God as if you were Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ stood before God as if he were you. And until you begin to realize that Jesus actually, everything you're guilty of, everything that you deserve wrath for, everything, Jesus took it. He didn't leave any for you to pay. There's no probation. There's no smack so that you realize what he felt. He paid it all. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he has stood before the Father in your place and received the full measure. He has emptied the cup of God's wrath for you and for me. It is empty. And now he gives to us the cup of salvation, where there is nothing but the blessing of God for us. And says, eat and drink of it. I pray that even tonight, some of us might realize the power of that crazy reality. That Jesus was judged in our stead, and that we receive the blessing of God that he has earned. It is given to us in him, in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God, heirs of all things. So, as we turn towards the table, I want to read this song that has been giving me some hope lately, and it might be helpful categories for you to come to this table. Let me say this before I read it. This is a table for God's children. God's children are messed up. God has no perfect children. But God has children who have looked to Jesus by faith and received him. And this table is for his children. And so if you aren't in that relationship, aren't united, haven't put yourself, so to speak, on the ark or trusting in his work on the cross, it is wise and good. And I encourage you and admire you for not partaking of this cup. Because this cup is saying, I am messed up. I am broken. I do not have my act together. But I have a Savior. And he has so worked in me that I want to follow him. I don't want to follow him perfectly. I want to follow him perfectly, but I don't. And I stumble and I fall. But he's bought me. And that's, you can't change that. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe these words, these little categories might help you. This song says, Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. So do you thirst? Are you weak? Come to him, because you will not find satisfaction or strength elsewhere. The chorus says, for the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. And then final verse, Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross that he has come for me. And so, dearly beloved, whether you are thirsty, weak, fearful, or lost, know that you can always run to Jesus, to the Jesus who has come for us, who will come for us, and is coming for us tonight to convince us afresh and more deeply that he has satisfied all of the demands of God's righteousness for us and brought us all the way home into the very beloved spot of God Almighty. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you, for the glory of your name, would you come and help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.